You are gifted. I want you to look at your neighbor or someone behind you or around you and say to them, you are gifted. Do that now. You are gifted. You are gifted. You have the ball over there. Now do it. Now do it. You're gifted. That's right. That's right. Now I want you to point to yourself and say, I am gifted. Now some of you don't really believe that. You're doing it because if you didn't, it would be obvious. Some of you don't really believe that you're gifted. Some of you believe that when God was passing out gifts, he skipped you. In fact, you might hear people joke about that. You know, when God was passing out brains, he skipped me. When God was passing out gifts, he skipped me. He did not. He did not. He is the giver of gifts. If you had no gifts in your life, when I say gifts, I mean spiritual gifts. If you had no spiritual gifts in your life, you'd have no purpose. Your gifts, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our talents, our skills, whatever that may be, whatever that look like, is intrinsically tied to the very specific purpose that God has designed us for. To say or to think of yourself as having nothing to offer, nothing special, no gifts, no abilities, no talents, nothing that could be used, is in its best form false humility, which is not a good thing. There's no humility in saying, I don't have a purpose, I don't serve anything, I don't have any gifts to offer. There's no humility in that. That's wrong thinking when it comes to the Bible, isn't it? Last week we began what I think will be a three-part series, we'll see, but entitled A Recipe for Restoration. And I believe that I said, but I'll restate, that I don't think that anything is just as simple as 1, 2, 3. And I really don't like even the idea that I'm presenting using that language, because it sounds like if we just do this, then this is going to be the outcome. And it may very well be the outcome, but what I do know is that the three things that we're talking about in this three-part series are key for a local church and key for each believer. So last week, we talked about mission. That's the first key ingredient to this recipe, if you will. It's mission. The mission, as we talked about last week, is making disciples. The first thing that we do as Christians in everything we do is to glorify God, to love God and to love one another. That's first. But second, and a close second, is to make disciples of all nations. So if you think about it, glorifying God is akin to the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he goes on to say, Jesus does, that the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the laws and all of the prophets hang on these two. Loving God is equating with glorifying God, and that's key in everything that we do as believers. The second is disciple making, or loving our neighbors. It shows love to our neighbors. It shows love to one another when we care about their spiritual conditions and we come alongside of them, one another, even here, we come alongside of one another and help one another. We encourage one another. We help make it go further. So the mission for all Christians, every believer, the mission is disciple making. Okay? That was last week's message. I want to make sure that we have that drilled in our mind. Disciple making is the mission. That's what we are called to do. The prerequisite to disciple making is evangelism and outreach. And I didn't really get into that last week. And I'm not going to do a whole message on that right here, right now. But think about it. We make disciples, but we are making disciples of existing Christians. And so that's why even in a small congregation, you continue to make disciples of one another. You continue to come alongside and help grow and make disciples of each one and one another. But we have to start with outreach and evangelism and sharing the gospel, telling people about Christ, inviting them to trust in Christ, knowing that God knows all things beforehand. Someone referred to it yesterday in Presbytery as we are called to gather the elect. And that's a good way to say it. We don't know who God's elect are. We know that He is elected and that that is a biblical idea. But we also know that we don't know who that is. So our responsibility is evangelism and outreach. And much could be said about that, but as we do that, as people come and trust in the Lord, we are to make disciples of them. Now, there are a couple of different ways that a local church, particularly this church, could grow numerically. And one is, you could say, well, we need people who are of the Reformed faith to come over here. And in the condition of many of the churches, not just here, but across the states, that may not be a bad idea, the way the state of the church and liberalness is going on. But I want you to think about that just because somebody leaves a church to come here, which most of you did, or some of them, not, maybe not here right now, but a lot of you had done that. You came here from somewhere else. That's going to happen. And that might grow the local church, which is important. I mean, that's what's on the mindset of most everybody here. Where do we go from here, right? What do we do now? How do we go about this? Well, let's get a game plan together. How do we get a pastor? All of these things. I understand that. And that's what I'm wanting to address. But we might grow this church, but are we doing kingdom growth? So if people come from one church and come to this church, and it's because it's Bible believing, it's conservative, it's Reformed, it's Orthodox, it's not the liberal thinking that you can see on many of the churches around you, this church will grow, but in the same time, there was no kingdom growth. No one came to know the Lord, perhaps. No one came to know Christ. No one came to saving knowledge. The idea in talking about mission is to grow the local church by growing the kingdom. We grow the kingdom of God. That's the mission. That's the making disciples. We're growing the kingdom of God. And as we do the work of growing the kingdom of God, then a byproduct in a perfect world is that the church, the local church, grows. Well, how do we do that? How do we evangelize? How do we make disciples? How do we grow the church? How do we grow the kingdom? And the answer, an answer, is by using your gifts. Say that again. Point to yourself and say, I am gifted. Well, that was really sad, even for six people. But it goes back to not really believing it, right? Or maybe it's because the sermon's already started. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look together this morning at verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. A second part in the series called A Recipe for Restoration. The message is entitled, You Are Gifted. Hear now the word of God But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we come to it, we don't need to doubt it. We don't need to question it, that we need to accept it, that we need to embrace it, that it needs to be a part of us and we a part of it, Lord. That we need to be immersed in the Word of God, and we thank you for the Word of God and that we have been able to hear it, to read it, to follow along, to study, and to apply these things to our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray for your help this morning as you have called me to use my gifts here this morning in preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. Lord, it is your gift. If there's any good here, it is because of it is a gift of God. It's a gift that you've given, and I thank you for that. And I ask your help, Lord, to execute that. And that would be the word of God that is preached, that we would have ears to hear, and you would be blessed, pleased to bless your word and cause fruit and growth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if we start with verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God is the gift. Okay, let's back up. Gifts are given. By very definition, we understand that gifts are something that are given. Gifts are not earned. That's why they're called a gift. Imagine opening your Christmas present to find your paycheck. You could say, well, I'm thankful that I had a paycheck, but what kind of gift is this? I earned this wage. This wage was mine because I worked so many hours, I accomplished so many things at work or retirement or what have you. I earned this wage. That is not a gift. You wouldn't want something that you earned to be given to you under the pretense that this is a gift, right? Gifts are given. They are not earned. They are not wages. And spiritual gifts, which is what we're talking about. When I say gifts, I mean spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by God. And this is what we start with in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. And you look at the following verse. Verse 8, then he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Gifts are something that are given to us. They are not earned. And likewise, there's no room for pride and haughtiness. We were talking about this morning at breakfast. But there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for pride. There's no room for look at what I have. Look at what I am doing. Look at how great I am. Because it's a gift. Gifts are given. They're not earned. And God has given gifts to the church. That's the message. God has given gifts to the church, and God has given gifts to this church. I'm not just speaking of generally the general church, the universal church, the body of Christ, the invisible church. I'm talking about that. The scripture is talking about that, but I'm talking about here. God has given gifts to this church. It says so right here that we've read. Now, if you look at verse 7, you see the word grace and you see the word gift. Both of those words come from the Greek word charis, transliterated charis. The word means gift or grace and can be translated either way depending on other factors. So it could read, and I'm reading from the New King James as usual, but to each one of us, gifts was given according to the measure of Christ's grace. So it was Christ's grace that gave gifts. So we have to understand that God is the giver of gifts and that God has given gifts to this church. We are not giftless. Now let's look at verse 8. Paul, in his writing to the church at Ephesus, is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18, when he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this "he ascended," quotes, right? He says, "Now this," quote, "he ascended," end quote. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So we've got to get the gospel context. The gospel is right here. It's plain. It would be a farce to skip over it. God sent his only begotten Son, the infinite infant, Jesus Christ, into this world. He sent him from heaven to earth. And that's what we have in this idea that he who ascended on high also or first descended. So we have God the Father in heaven who caused his only begotten Son to descend to the earth. This is the incarnation. This is what we talk about primarily at Christmas. This is the virgin birth. This is Jesus Christ come into the flesh, come into this world, that he descended from heaven to earth. That's what is being spoken of here. When he says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, at least in this translation, it's referring to the earth. It's referring to here. It's referring to Jesus Christ coming. So he who ascended into heaven first descended from heaven, right? He later ascended back into heaven. So first he came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life because we are not. He is holy and we are not. He lived a perfect life, Jesus did. He lived that life. He fulfilled the law of faithful obedience. This is what Christ did. He did this work, and then he died on the cross. Then he gave his life as a sacrifice. Then he gave his life as an atonement. And then he resurrected from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. Follow the story. He who descended from heaven to earth, lived, died, rose from the dead, and then ascended back to heaven. Now, the quote here in Psalm 68:18 says that he led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. The very thing that holds you and I captivity, the very thing that took us captive, was sin, wasn't it? Was death. Sin and death is what took our soul, that separated us from God, that put us in the muck and the mire and separated us from God, that we were lost and without hope, save the Lord Jesus Christ. This was our condition. We were captives. And the text tells us that he took the very thing. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus took the very thing that can take you and I captive and be our captors, and took it captive. Because that's what Christ did. Christ took sin and death and hell and judgment and wrath and all of these horrible eternal consequences for unbelief. He took those very things that once held us captive and took it captive. Does that make sense? He took the very thing that took us captive into captivity. And he gave gifts to men. So he took sin, he took death, he took hell, he took it with him, if you will, as he ascended into heaven, and he gave gifts to men. Perfect season for this analogy. Think of snowflakes, and I don't mean that politically. Think of snowflakes, snow falling from the sky. Think of Jesus ascending into heaven and giving gifts to men and women and children, and his human race, and dropping down gifts. He did not leave the church without hope, without direction, without spirit. In fact, he left his Holy Spirit, did he not? To indwell in the life of each and every believer. So he did not leave us naked and bare, empty and lost. He gave us the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave us spiritual gifts. So no one is out on the account of saying, I don't have any gifts. Maybe that you don't know what those are, but it is inaccurate and inadequate to say you don't have any. James 1 verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now in the Bible, there are what are sometimes known as gift lists. That is a hard word for me to say. Gift list. And it's almost like I say it with a lisp, but I don't mean to say lisp. It's a list. So in the Bible, there are some lists of a variety of spiritual gifts. And they are not exhaustive. That is, they are not, the list could go on. But these are the spiritual gifts that God has given the church. So I want us to begin with the equipping gifts, because that's right here in the text. The equipping gifts, verse 11. And he himself gave, see the word gave, he's giving gifts. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm not going to get into all of these. That's not the point of the message. But the point of the message is to show that God gave each and every one of these gifts to the church at that time. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. These are equipping gifts. Each one of these gifts are preaching gifts, if you will. They are prophetic gifts. They are equipping gifts. God gave these gifts to the church for the purpose of equipping. They're preaching gifts. They're teaching gifts. They are the gifts that God has given the church to equip other believers to do the work of ministry. And so we know, and we've talked about in previous messages, that the idea of the church is to put forth the Word of God as priority. To preach, to teach, to make disciples, as I said last week and have already reviewed. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Acts 2:20 says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." Acts 2:26 through 29 says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among, not sparing the flock." So the ministry here in chapter 4, verse 11, is of the preacher, of the teacher, of the equipper. Why? There are five, and we could unpack that, but that's not my point this morning. But it is from the text to show us that these gifts are there in the church. God gave gifts to the church. And to some, you see that in verse 11, it's to some he called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Not everyone. Not everyone is called to those gifts. Nor should everyone think they are called to use those gifts. In the book of James, which I'm missing it here in my notes, so bear with me. In the book of James, in the context of the tongue, in chapter 3 of the book of James is all about the tongue. We probably know it. We probably quote parts of it. We understand that the tongue is a fire and can set the world on fire. The tongue needs a bit, like in the mouth of a horse, or a rudder, like a ship. It needs direction. It's in the context of speaking. It's in the context of the tongue that we have this verse, chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." It took me some time as a student of the Bible to kind of track that down, and because I always heard that quoted, and I always thought that would have been somewhere else in the Bible, talking to preachers, talking, you know, somewhere in Titus, or 1st or 2nd Timothy, or one of those epistles that speak directly to ministers. But it's in the context of the tongue. And that was quite enlightening to me, and it should always be enlightening to us when we read the Bible in its context. The context is of the power of the tongue. And the message is given to all believers here in James, and it says to all believers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Preaching, teaching, equipping is a calling from God. It is a gift of God. It is something, again, that is given and must guard our tongue when we use our tongue to say we're speaking for God. That's why there is a stricter judgment. But why do we preach? Or let me go back. So he says that he gave some to be, right? Not all. He gave some to be these teachers. He gave some to be these preachers. He gave some to be these pastors and evangelists. Not all. Everyone is not called to that. Can you imagine if everybody was? If everybody was preaching, if every Christian was a preacher somewhere preaching, who in the world would they be preaching to? I mean, it just wouldn't make any sense. Not everyone is called to that. Not everyone is gifted to that. Now, that being said, those are the equipping gifts. And the reason for the equipping, as you see in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In my ministry, in my lifetime of ministry, I have not seen a whole lot of people who really want to be equipped. I believe the true people of God want to be equipped. I believe the remnant, whoever that is, I believe the elect, whomever that is, would want that. But the church can be filled with so many people who are not even believers. I mean, that's just the reality. That's why I said last week that the mission field can begin first and foremost here, because we know that everyone who goes to church is not a Christian. Every one of us, whether we are or not, need to hear the gospel. So it is so that we'll not be children tossed to and fro, that we'll have spiritual leadership and pastors and ministers to guide and elders to bring to bear upon our lives, equipping and doing the work of the ministry. And so you see that in verse 12. It is for the equipping of the saints. And that's what we've been talking about. These gifts in verse 11 are given to the church for the purpose of equipping of the saints that will no longer be children tossed to and fro, etc. For the equipping of the saints, number one. Number two, for the work of ministry. So why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we elder? Or eldership? Why do we shepherd? Why do we provide oversight? It is because that is the calling. That is the gifting. That is what the Lord has called us to do. And we do that, number one, for the equipping of the church. Number two, we do that for the effective working of the ministry. And if you look at the language, so number one is for the equipping of the church. Number two is for the effective working of the church. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So another way to say that is the pastor, teacher, equipper is there to help equip the people of God to do the work of the ministry. It's true biblically, the pastor doesn't do all of the work. And I know in this situation here that is going to be a big factor because of the makeup of the congregation, because of the small numbers and so on and so forth. But and even full time, the pastor is not doing all of the work of the ministry. Biblically, his role is to teach and preach the whole counsel of God, but is also to help you do the work of the ministry. Verse 15. But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see that effective working of the ministry. That's the second point this morning. The effective working of the ministry. The equipping takes place so that the people of God in the church of God can do their work. And how do we do that? We do that with gifts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Now, there are equipping gifts that we've talked about. There are sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which is another topic really, and doesn't really fit into this message. I think you know what those sign gifts are, speaking in tongues, prophecy in that regard, so on and so forth. But there are also what are called motivational gifts. Now, if you should know me by now, I'm not one on all of the little titles. We title these gifts and these gifts, and every, you know, all these gift lists get different names. I think they're helpful in parsing them out. And so, for a lack of a better word, these in Romans chapter 12 have often been referred to as motivational gifts. Look at verse 3. Starting with verse 3 through verse 8. For I say, through the grace given to me. Now this is Paul. This is Paul writing. He's talking about through the grace of God given to him. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now we could stop right there, couldn't we? Not to think of oneself more not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We, again, no room for pride. No room to talk about, look at me, look at my gift. Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14, one of those two, of the body. And he writes, would the eye say to the body, I don't have a purpose because I'm not a nose? Everyone in the body, in the church body, has a gift. And you may not be this gift or that gift. You may be an arm, you may be a leg, you may be of the, as it says in the King James, of the private parts. Our body, this body right here, your body, your physical body, has all kind of parts to it. It has arms and legs and a belly, and mine's bigger than I deserve. We have brains, we have toes, we have underarms. And nobody wants to be an underarm, but we got to have an underarm. If you have an arm, you got to have an underarm. It just makes sense, doesn't it? You can't have an arm without having something underneath it. The body is made up of different gifts, and no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And I'll go further to say, or at least by illustration, that we should not think too lowly of ourselves either, which I addressed at the beginning of this message. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. And you can emphasize that. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. In 1 Peter, we have a similar. It says, and each one has received a gift, ministering it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God has supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion and forever and ever. Amen. Now, God has given to each Christian gifts. We've established that. We've talked about that. I think we know that. That God is the giver and that God has given gifts to you. God has given gifts to the church. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves because of one gift or another. We shouldn't think more lowly of ourselves because one gift or over another. We are many members in one body working together. Our text says this in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. That's what causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are to use those gifts. God has given gifts, and we are to use those gifts. Now, these gifts are not extensive. The ones that I have read, those that are sometimes called, and again, loose with the titles, but motivational gifts. The idea, I think, in giving it that name was that this is your core gifting, and this is what motivates you to do. All right, so I am a preacher, if you didn't know that. I am a preacher. And when the Lord doesn't give me opportunities to preach, I kind of get down. I mean, one Sunday here and there is all right, but I mean, come on, this is what I'm called to do. I don't want to just be sitting. In fact, I have a pastor, I've mentioned him before, his wife recently, a pastor friend of mine that I served with over 30 years ago, goodness. His wife recently died, and right before, while she was sick, he retired from the church that he had pastored for like 20 years. And we and I had dinner a few weeks back, and he said, "You know, I'm okay. I know Cindy is with the Lord, and yes, it's hard. Yes, I have my moments, but I'm okay as much as I can be. And I don't want to just sit here. Why is the Lord not using me? I want to preach. I want to pastor." And I told him, I said, "Well, I can tell you, Mitch, people aren't going to call you because they know your wife just died. They're not going to call you and say, 'Hey, can you preach for us?' You're going to have to tell them. You're going to have to get on the hotline and say, 'I want to be used.'" But see, that's that motivation. That's the point of bringing that up. You have a motivation, something that drives you. This is what I want to do. This is what satisfies my giftings. This is what I believe that the Lord has called me to do. And I want to continue on that same thought, but in the third and final point, where we see in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, number two, for the work of the ministry, and number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You have a gift. Each and every, 2, 4, 6, 7. Seven of us here. All seven of us have gifts that God has given us if we're believers. All seven of us. No one fell short. And we're to use them. We're to know what they are, and we're to use them. And I want you to think about this as you, and I'm going to challenge you. This isn't, you know, this, I'm not your pastor. I'm not even a pastor. I'm not your pastor, but I'm trying to act like one to help you guys as much as possible. And so I'm probably not going to let this go with just a couple messages and we move on to something else. I want you all to do the homework, so to speak, and learn and discover and rediscover what is God's purpose for you in this church and in your life. And your gifts are going to hint to you what that purpose is, what that ministry looks like, what that service looks like. When you use your gifts, it edifies the person next to you. There could be four people here this morning. There could be three people here this morning. That's not really the issue. We encourage and edify one another. It doesn't say one another if you have a big crowd. It says one another. So we edify one another. Well, in the context of gifts, which is not just the context of the sermon, but the context of the passage, of God giving gifts to the church and showering the church with gifts, when you use your gifts, you encourage the other. When you don't, you rob the other. When you don't use your gifts, you steal from the other. You disappoint the other. You've all heard the 80-20 rule. It basically says 80% of the people, basically says 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people in the church do 20% of the work. That's hard when there's 7, 10, 12 people. It's hard when there's 100 people. And the point isn't, the point is that all of us are gifted. And we need to know what those gifts are. And we need to stop robbing the body of Christ from using those gifts. Discipleship and gifts go hand in hand. Disciple making isn't just showing up to church. Discipleship is doing the work of the ministry. And the Bible tells us to use those gifts. So we need to know what those are. So here's what I close with. I really, 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 how many times do I have to say really? We have a manager who will say, please, 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 please take a moment and do this, that, and please, you know, she says it like 50 times. So consider it. I really want you all to do some self-assessment, number one. Assess yourself. What are my gifts? What are my gifts? What are my desires? What are my inclinations? What are my giftings? What are my abilities, my talents, my skills? What is my work? What do I do for a living? Assess yourself. As Greg said, I think we all know ourselves. As much as we know ourselves, assess yourself and ask yourself, what are my gifts? Because you have them. You may not know what they are. And as my mother used to tell me, those excuses won't hold water. You know, I used to say, oh, I forgot. And she, I don't know if this is just a Southern Illinois expression, but she would say, Brent David, those excuses aren't holding water anymore. Like, you've used that excuse over and over. Saying I don't know what my gifts are, that excuse doesn't hold water anymore. Please assess yourself, each and every one of you. What do you think your gifts might be? Number two, let others assess your gifts. The best way, it's important to assess ourselves, to have some bearing, to have some understanding of what we're called to do. And particularly when it comes to the local church, this local church, and what your giftings are and what the needs are. And that'll be next week's message. But let others assess you. Let others affirm or confirm or deny those gifts, those inklings, those desires. Now that those people may be right, they may be wrong, but here's what I know. The people that know you best, they know what you're capable of. They know what it looks like if you shine. If you give all, if you don't hold back, they know you would be good at this. Let someone else assess what your gifts are. Let them be a part of that. Ask those questions. And if you're asked, maybe you don't know the answer right now, but commit to think about it and pray about it and get back to them. And please have these conversations. And thirdly and finally is, if you don't know what your gifts are, or even if you do know what your gifts are, you've assessed yourself, you've asked others to assess you, and you've come up with some ideas. A third is a written or electronic gift assessment, which we have in print and also by linking our internet. And those are available to you. And we may talk about that in our fellowship afterwards here. I would like for you to take them. I actually have two electronic forms. And the reason why I have two is because in and of itself, one gift assessment, here's the value. The value of a gift assessment is that you say, I believe these are my gifts, and you write them down. Or in the paper that you'll get today, you highlight. I believe my gifts are this, this, and this. And then you have someone else who knows you, your spouse, to help you, and you help the other to know what those gifts are, to confirm and affirm what those are. And then if you take a gift assessment, because you might still be like saying to yourself, well, I'm not really sure. But you might take this gift assessment and it may affirm what you already know. That's the power of it. By itself, I'm really leery. I've always been leery of a gift assessments. But I think they're a good tool. And like anything, a good tool could be used properly and not improperly. But if you assess yourself, you have others do that, and you take this electronic or paper quiz and assess your gifts for the purpose of finding out how can I best serve here at First Presbyterian Church in Jasper. I'll say more about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message. I do hope and pray, Lord, that it speaks to us. That it ministers to us, that we take action on some of these things, and that we look at the church and we look at the needs and we say, how can I serve and where do I fit and what does that look like? Holy Spirit, I pray you will lead us in these endeavors, in these conversations. Continue to bless your church, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For now, we're going to respond by singing together, Bind Us Together, page 425. 425, and what a great song to sing on the heels of this message. Because as one body, we are many members. And as many members, we are one body. So let's pray this together as we sing, Bind Us Together, hymn number 425. Okay. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. Let's do that again, okay? But there is only one God. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords
that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together.
Receive your benediction. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.